In days, they celebrated the festival of thin bread. Everyone was happy, because the Lord God of Israel had made sure that the king of Assyria would be kind to them and help them build the temple. Ezra comes to Jerusalem. Chapter 7. Much later, when Artaxerxes was king of Persia, Ezra came to Jerusalem from Babylonia. Ezra was the son of Seraiah and the grandson of Azariah. His other ancestors were Hilkiah, Shallum, Zadok, Ahitub, Amariah, Azariah, Meraioth, Zerahiah, Uzzi, Bukkai, Abishua, Phinehas, Eleazar, and Aaron, the high priest. Ezra was an expert in the law that the Lord God of Israel had given to Moses, and the Lord made sure that the king gave Ezra everything he asked for. Other Jews, including priests, Levites, musicians, the temple guards, and servants, came to Jerusalem with Ezra. This happened during the 7th year that Artaxerxes was king. God helped Ezra, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the 5th month of that 7th year, after leaving Babylonia on the first day of the 1st month. Ezra had spent his entire life studying and obeying the law of the Lord and teaching it to others. Artaxerxes gives a letter to Ezra. Ezra was a priest and an expert in the laws and commands that the Lord had given to Israel. One day, King Artaxerxes gave Ezra a letter which said, "Greetings from the great King Artaxerxes to Ezra, the priest and expert in the teachings of the God of heaven. Any of the people of Israel or their priests or Levites in my kingdom may go with you to Jerusalem if they want to. My 7 advisors and I agree that you may go to Jerusalem and Judah to find out if the laws of your God are being obeyed. When you go, take the silver and gold that I and my advisors are freely giving to the God of Israel, whose temple is in Jerusalem. Take the silver and gold that you collect from everywhere in Babylonia. Also take the gifts that your own people and priests have so willingly contributed for the temple of your God in Jerusalem. Use the money carefully to buy the best bulls, rams, lambs, grain, and wine. Then sacrifice them on the altar at God's temple in Jerusalem. If any silver or gold is left, you and your people may use it for whatever pleases your God. Give your God the other articles that have been contributed for use in his temple. If you need to get anything else for the temple, you may have the money you need from the royal treasury. Ezra, you are a priest and an expert in the laws of the God of heaven. And I order all treasurers in Western Province to do their very best to help you. They will be allowed to give as much as 7,500 pounds of silver, 500 bushels of wheat, 550 gallons of wine, 550 gallons of olive oil, and all the salt you need. They must provide whatever the God of heaven demands for his temple, so that he won't be angry with me and with the kings who rule after me. We want you to know that no priests, Levites, musicians, guards, temple servants, or any other temple workers will have to pay any kind of taxes. Ezra, use the wisdom God has given you, and choose officials and leaders to govern the people of Western Province. These leaders should know God's laws, and have them taught to anyone who doesn't know them. Everyone who fails to obey God's law or the king's law will be punished without pity. They will either be executed or put in prison or forced to leave their country or have all they own taken away." Ezra praises God. Because King Artaxerxes was so kind, Ezra said, "Praise the Lord God of our ancestors. He made sure that the king honored the Lord's temple in Jerusalem. God has told the king, his advisors, and his powerful officials to treat me with kindness. The Lord God has helped me, and I have been able to bring many Jewish leaders back to Jerusalem." The Families Who Came Back with Ezra. Chapter 8. Artaxerxes was king of Persia when I led the following chiefs of the family groups from Babylonia to Jerusalem. Gershom of the Phinehas family. Daniel of the Ithamar family. Hattish, son of Shechaniah of the David family. Zechariah and 150 other men of the Parosh family who had family records. Eliahoenai, son of Zerahiah, with 200 men of the Pahath-Moab family. Shechaniah, son of Jehaziel, with 300 men of the Zattu family. Ebed, son of Jonathan, with 50 men of the Aden family. Jesheah, son of Athaliah, with 70 men of the Elam family. Zebediah, son of Michael, with 80 men of the Shephatiah family. Obadiah, son of Jehiel, with 218 men of the Joab family. Shelomith, son of Josaphiah, with 160 men of the Bani family. Zechariah, son of Bibei, with 28 men of the Bibei family. Johanan, son of Hakatan, with 110 men of the Azgad family. Eliphelet, Jeuel, and Shemaiah, who returned sometime later with 60 men of the Adonikam family. Uthai and Zachar, with 70 men of the Bigvai family. Ezra finds Levites for the temple. I brought everyone together by the river that flows to the town of Ahava, where we camped for 3 days. Not one Levite could be found among the people and priests. So I sent for the leaders Eliezer, Ariel, Shemaiah, El-Nathan, Jarib, El-Nathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshullam. I also sent for Joiarib and El-Nathan, who were very wise. Then I sent them to Iddo, the leader at Casiphia, and I told them to ask him and his temple workers to send people to serve in God's temple. God was kind to us and had them send a skillful man named Sherebiah, who was a Levite from the family of Mahlai. 18 of his relatives came with him. We were also sent Hashabiah and Jesheah from the family of Merari, along with 20 of their relatives. In addition, 220 others came to help the Levites in the temple. The ancestors of these workers had been chosen years ago by King David and his officials, and they were all listed by name. Ezra asks the people to go without eating and to pray. Beside the Ahava River, I asked the people to go without eating and to pray. We humbled ourselves and asked God to bring us and our children safely to Jerusalem with all of our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king to send soldiers and cavalry to protect us against enemies along the way. After all, we had told the king that our God takes care of everyone who truly worships him, but that he gets very angry and punishes anyone who refuses to obey. So we went without food and asked God himself to protect us, and he answered our prayers. The gifts for the temple. I chose 12 of the leading priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their relatives. Then I weighed the gifts that had been given for God's temple, and I divided them among the 12 priests I had chosen. There were gifts of silver and gold, as well as the articles that the king, his advisers and officials, and the people of Israel had contributed. In all, there were 25 tons of silver, 100 silver articles weighing 150 pounds, 7,500 pounds of gold, 20 gold bowls weighing 270 ounces, and 2 polished bronze articles as valuable as gold. I said to the priests, "You belong to the Lord, the God of your ancestors, and these things also belong to him. The silver and gold were willingly given as gifts to the Lord. Be sure to guard them and keep them safe until you reach Jerusalem. Then weigh them inside God's temple in the presence of the chief priests, the Levites, and the heads of the Israelite families." The priests and Levites then took charge of the gifts that had been weighed, so they could take them to the temple of our God in Jerusalem. The Return to Jerusalem. On the 12th day of the first month, we left the Ahava River and started for Jerusalem. Our God watched over us, and as we traveled along, He kept our enemies from ambushing us. After arriving in Jerusalem, we rested for 3 days. Then on the 4th day, we went to God's temple, where the silver, the gold, and the other things were weighed and given to the priest Miramoth, son of Uriah. With him were Eleazar, son of Phinehas, and the 2 Levites, Jozabad, son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, son of Binui. Everything was counted, weighed, and recorded. Those who had returned from exile offered sacrifices on the altar to the God of Israel. 12 bulls were offered for all Israel. 96 rams and 77 lambs were offered on the altar. And 12 goats were sacrificed for the sins of the people. Some of those who had returned took the king's orders to the governors and officials in Western Province. Then the officials did what they could for the people and for the temple of God. Ezra condemns mixed marriages. Chapter 9. Later, the Jewish leaders came to me and said, "Many Israelites, including priests and Levites, are living just like the people around them. They are even guilty of some of the horrible sins of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. Some Israelite men have married foreign women and have let their sons do the same thing. Our own officials and leaders were the first to commit this disgusting sin. And now God's holy people are mixed with foreigners." This news made me so angry that I ripped my clothes and tore hair from my head and beard. Then I just sat in shock until time for the evening sacrifice. Many of our people were greatly concerned and gathered around me, because the God of Israel had warned us to stay away from foreigners. Ezra's Prayer. At the time of the evening sacrifice, I was still sitting there in sorrow with my clothes all torn. So I got down on my knees, then lifted my arms and prayed, "I am much too ashamed to face you, Lord God. Our sins and our guilt have swept over us like a flood that reaches up to the heavens. Since the time of our ancestors, all of us have sinned. That's why we, our kings and our priests, have often been defeated by other kings. They have killed some of us and made slaves of others. They have taken our possessions and made us ashamed, just as we are today. But for now, Lord God, you have shown great kindness to us. You made us truly happy by letting some of us settle in this sacred place, and by helping us in our time of slavery. We are slaves, but you have never turned your back on us. You love us, and because of you, the kings of Persia have helped us. It's as though you have given us new life. You let us rebuild your temple and live safely in Judah and Jerusalem. Our God, what can we say now? Even after all this, we have disobeyed the commands that were given to us by your servants, the prophets. They said the land you are giving us is full of sinful and wicked people who never stop doing disgusting things. And we were warned not to let our daughters and sons marry their sons and daughters. Your prophets also told us never to help those foreigners or even let them live in peace. You wanted us to become strong and to enjoy the good things in the land, then someday to leave it to our children forever. You punished us because of our terrible sins, but you did not punish us nearly as much as we deserve, and you have brought some of us back home. Why should we disobey your commands again by letting our sons and daughters marry these foreigners who do such disgusting things? That would make you angry enough to destroy us all. Lord God of Israel, you have been more than fair by letting a few of us survive. But once again, Our sins have made us ashamed to face you. The plan for ending mixed marriages. Chapter 10. While Ezra was down on his knees in front of God's temple, praying with tears in his eyes and confessing the sins of the people of Israel, a large number of men, women, and children gathered around him and cried bitterly. Shechaniah, son of Jehiel from the family of Elam, said, "Ezra, we have disobeyed God by marrying these foreign women. But there is still hope for the people of Israel if we follow your advice and the advice of others who truly respect the laws of God. We must promise God that we will divorce our foreign wives and send them away together with their children. Ezra, it's up to you to do something. We will support whatever you do. So be brave." Ezra stood up and made the chief priests, the Levites, and everyone else in Israel swear that they would follow the advice of Shechaniah. Then Ezra left God's temple and went to spend the night in the living quarters of Jehohanan, son of Eliashib. He felt sorry for what the people had done, and he did not eat or drink a thing. The officials and leaders sent a message to all who had returned from Babylonia and were now living in Jerusalem and Judah. It told them to meet in Jerusalem within 3 days, or else they would lose everything they owned and would no longer be considered part of the people that had returned from Babylonia. 3 days later, on the 20th day of the 9th month, everyone from Judah and Benjamin came to Jerusalem and sat in the temple courtyard. It was a serious meeting, and they sat there, trembling in the rain. Ezra the priest stood up and said, "You have broken God's law by marrying foreign women, and you have made the whole nation guilty. Now you must confess your sins to the Lord God of your ancestors and obey him. Divorce your foreign wives and don't have anything to do with the rest of the foreigners who live around here." Everyone in the crowd shouted, "You're right. We will do what you say. But there are so many of us, and we can't just stay out here in this downpour. A lot of us have sinned by marrying foreign women, and the matter can't be settled in only a day or two. Why can't our officials stay on in Jerusalem and take care of this for us? Let everyone who has sinned in this way meet here at a certain time with leaders and judges from their own towns. If we take care of this problem, God will surely stop being so terribly angry with us." Jonathan, son of Asahel, and Jaziah, son of Tikva, were the only ones who objected, except for the two Levites, Meshullam and Shabbathai. Everyone else who had returned from exile agreed with the plan. So Ezra the priest chose men who were heads of the families, and he listed their names. They started looking into the matter on the first day of the 10th month, and they did not finish until the first day of the 1st month of the next year. The men who had foreign wives. Here is a list of the priests who had agreed to divorce their foreign wives and to sacrifice a ram as a sin offering: Maaseiah, Eleazar, Jarib, and Gedaliah from the family of Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his brothers; Hanani and Zebadiah from the family of Immer; Maaseiah, Elijah, Shemaiah, Jehiel, and Uzziah from the family of Harim; Eliyoenai, Maaseiah, Ishmael, Nathanael, Jozabad, and Elisha from the family of Pasher. Those Levites who had foreign wives were Jozabad, Shimei, Kaleah, also known as Kalita, Pethahiah, Judah, and Eliezer. Eliashib the musician had a foreign wife. These temple guards had foreign wives: Shalem, Telem, and Uri. Here is a list of the others from Israel who had foreign wives: Ramiah, Isaiah, Malchijah, Mijamin, Eliezer, Hashabiah, and Benaiah from the family of Parash; Mattaniah, Zechariah, Jehiel, Abdi, Jeremoth, and Elijah, from the family of Elam. Elioenai, Eliashib, Mattaniah, Jeremoth, Zabad, and Azizah, from the family of Zattu. Jehohanan, Hananiah, Zabai, and Athlai, from the family of Bebai. Meshullam, Malak, Adaiah, Jashub, Sheel, and Jeremoth, from the family of Benai. Adna, Kelal, Benaiah, Maaseiah, Mattaniah, Bezalel, Binui, and Manasseh, from the family of Pahath-Moab. Eliezer, Ishijah, Malchijah, Shemaiah, Shimeon, Benjamin, Malak, and Shemariah, from the family of Harim. Mattanei, Mattita, Zabad, Eliphelet, Jeremiah, Manasseh, and Shimei, from the family of Hashem. Maadai, Amram, Uel, Benaiah, Badiah, Kaluhai, Vaniah, Merimoth, Eliashib, Mattaniah, Mattanei, and Jesu, from the family of Benai. Shimei, Shelemiah, Nathan, Adaiah, Machnadabai, Sheshai, Sherei, Azarel, Shelemiah, Shemariah, Shalom, Amariah, and Joseph, from the family of Binui. Jael, Mattathiah, Zabad, Zebina, Jadai, Joel, and Benaiah, from the family of Nebo. These men divorced their foreign wives, then sent them and their children away.
This ends Ezra, narrated by Jack Garrett. And now, Nehemiah, narrated by Richard M. Davidson.
Nehemiah. About this book. 12 years after the last events of the book of Ezra, a Jew named Nehemiah received bad news about Jerusalem. The walls of the city were still broken down, and the burned gates had never been replaced. Nehemiah lived in the Persian city of Susa, and was a personal servant to King Artaxerxes. So Nehemiah prayed and asked God to have Artaxerxes send him to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. Artaxerxes did send Nehemiah, and he even provided the materials for the repairs. After Nehemiah had arrived in Jerusalem and the repair work had begun, the officials from neighboring areas insulted the Jews and accused them of wanting to rebel against Persia. These enemies even planned attacks against Jerusalem and tried to have Nehemiah killed. Finally, the walls and gates were finished and dedicated to God, and they became a sign that God had blessed his people. Nehemiah's Prayer. Chapter 1. I am Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, and in this book I tell what I have done. During the month of Kislev, in the 20th year that Artaxerxes ruled Persia, I was in his fortress city of Susa, when my brother Hanani came with some men from Judah. So I asked them about the Jews who had escaped from being captives in Babylonia. I also asked them about the city of Jerusalem. They told me, "Those captives who have come back are having all kinds of troubles. They are terribly disgraced. Jerusalem's walls are broken down, and its gates have been burned." When I heard this, I sat down and cried. Then for several days I mourned. I went without eating to show my sorrow, and I prayed, "Lord God of heaven, you are great and fearsome, and you faithfully keep your promises to everyone who loves you and obeys your commands. I am your servant, so please have mercy on me and answer the prayer that I make day and night for these people of Israel who serve you. I, my family, and the rest of your people have sinned by choosing to disobey you and the laws and teachings you gave to your servant Moses. Please remember the promise you made to Moses. You told him that if we were unfaithful, you would scatter us among foreign nations. But you also said that no matter how far away we were, we could turn to you and start obeying your laws. Then you would bring us back to the place where you have chosen to be worshipped. Our Lord, I am praying for your servants, those you rescued by your great strength and mighty power. Please answer my prayer and the prayer of your other servants who gladly honor your name. When I serve the king his wine today, make him pleased with me and have him do what I ask. Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem. Chapter 2. During the month of Nisan, in the 20th year that Artaxerxes was king, I served him his wine, as I had done before. But this was the first time I had ever looked depressed. So the king said, "Why do you look so sad? You're not sick. Something must be bothering you." Even though I was frightened, I answered, "Your Majesty, I hope you live forever. I feel sad because the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and its gates have been burned down." The king asked, "What do you want me to do?" I prayed to the God who rules from heaven. Then I told the king, "Sir, if it's all right with you, please send me back to Judah so that I can rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried." The queen was sitting beside the king when he asked me, "How long will it take, and when will you be back?" The king agreed to let me go, and I told him when I would return. Then I asked, "Your Majesty, would you be willing to give me letters to the governors of the provinces west of the Euphrates River, so that I can travel safely to Judah? I will need timber to rebuild the gates of the fortress near the temple, and more timber to construct the city wall and to build a place for me to live. And so, I would appreciate a letter to Asaph, who is in charge of the royal forest." God was good to me, and the king did everything I asked. The king sent some army officers and cavalry troops along with me, and as I traveled through the western provinces, I gave the letters to the governors. But when Sanballat from Horon and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, heard about what had happened, they became very angry, because they didn't want anyone to help the people of Israel. Nehemiah inspects the wall of Jerusalem. 3 days after arriving in Jerusalem, I got up during the night and left my house. I took some men with me, without telling anyone what I thought God wanted me to do for the city. The only animal I took was the donkey I rode on. I went through Valley Gate on the west, then south past Dragon Spring, before coming to Garbage Gate. As I rode along, I took a good look at the crumbled walls of the city and the gates that had been torn down and burned. On the east side of the city, I headed north to Fountain Gate and King's Pool, but then the trail became too narrow for my donkey. So I went down to Kidron Valley and looked at the wall from there. Then, before daylight, I returned to the city through Valley Gate. None of the city officials knew what I had in mind, and I had not even told any of the Jews, not the priests, the leaders, the officials, or any other Jews who would be helping in the work. But when I got back, I said to them, "Jerusalem is truly in a mess. The gates have been torn down and burned, and everything is in ruins. We must rebuild the city wall so that we can again take pride in our city." Then I told them how kind God had been, and what the king had said. Immediately they replied, "Let's start building now." So they got everything ready. When Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab heard about our plans, They started insulting us and saying, "Just look at you. Do you plan to rebuild the walls of the city and rebel against the king?" I answered, "We are servants of the God who rules from heaven, and he will make our work succeed. So we will start rebuilding Jerusalem, but you have no right to any of its property, because you have had no part in its history." Rebuilding the Wall of Jerusalem. Chapter 3. These are the people who helped rebuild the wall and gates of Jerusalem: the high priest Eliashib and the other priests rebuilt Sheep Gate and hung its doors. Then they dedicated Sheep Gate and the section of the wall as far as Hundred Tower and Hananel Tower. The people of Jericho rebuilt the next section of the wall, and Zachar, son of Imri, rebuilt the section after that. The family of Hasaneah built Fish Gate. They put the beams in place and hung the doors. Then they added metal bolts and wooden beams as locks. Meremoth, son of Uriah and grandson of Hakoz, completed the next section of the wall. Meshullam, son of Berechiah and grandson of Meshezabel, rebuilt the next section, and Zadok, son of Baana, rebuilt the section beside that. The next section was to be repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their town leaders refused to do the hard work they were assigned. Joiada, son of Paseah, and Meshullam, son of Besadiah, restored Ancient Gate. They put the beams in place, hung the doors, and added metal bolts and wooden beams as locks. Melatiah from Gibeon, Jaden from Meronoth, and the men from Gibeon and Mizpah rebuilt the next section of the wall. This section reached as far as the house of the governor of West Euphrates province. Ezael, son of Harheah, the goldsmith, rebuilt the next section. Hananiah, the perfume maker, rebuilt the section next after that, and it went as far as Broad Wall. Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruled half of the Jerusalem district, and he rebuilt the next section of the wall. The section after that was close to the home of Jedea, son of Harumaph, and he rebuilt it. Hattush, son of Hashabniah, constructed the next section of the wall. Malchijah, son of Harim, and Hashub, son of Pahath-Moab, rebuilt the section after that, and they also built Oven Tower. Shalom, son of Halohesh, ruled the other half of the Jerusalem district, and he rebuilt the next section of the wall. Shalom's daughters also worked with him. Hanan and the people who lived in the town of Zenoa rebuilt Valley Gate. They hung the doors and added metal bolts and wooden beams as locks. They also rebuilt the wall for 1,500 feet, all the way to Garbage Gate. Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruled the district of Beth-Hakirim, and he rebuilt Garbage Gate. He hung the doors and added metal bolts and wooden beams as locks. Shalom, son of Calhozeh, ruled the district of Mizpah, and he rebuilt Fountain Gate. He put a cover over the gateway, then hung the doors and added metal bolts and wooden beams as locks. He also rebuilt the wall at Shelah Pool. This section was next to the king's garden and went as far as the stairs leading down from David's city. Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruled half of the district of Beth-Zur, and he rebuilt the next section of the wall. It went as far as the royal cemetery, the artificial pool, and the army barracks. Levites who worked on the wall. The Levites who worked on the next sections of the wall were Rehum, son of Benai, Hashabiah, who ruled half of the district of Keilah, and did this work for his district, Binui, son of Henadad, who ruled the other half of the district of Keilah, Ezer, son of Jeshua, who ruled Mizpah, rebuilt the section of the wall that was in front of the armory and reached to the corner of the wall. Barak, son of Zabai, eagerly rebuilt the section of the wall that went all the way to the door of the house of Eliashib the high priest. Meremoth, son of Uriah and grandson of Hakoz, built up to the far end of Eliashib's house. Priests who worked on the wall. Here is a list of the priests who worked on the wall. Priests from the region around Jerusalem rebuilt the next section of the wall. Benjamin and Hashub rebuilt the wall in front of their own houses. Azariah, who was the son of Maaseiah and the grandson of Ananiah, rebuilt the section in front of his house. Binui, son of Henadad, rebuilt the section of the wall from Azariah's house to the corner of the wall. Pelel, son of Uzai, rebuilt the next section, which began at the corner of the wall and the tower of the upper palace near the court of the guard. Pedaiah, son of Parosh, rebuilt the next section of the wall. He stopped at a place near the water gate on the east and the tower guarding the temple. This was close to a section in the city called Ophel, where the temple workers lived. Other builders who worked on the wall. The men from Tekoa rebuilt the next section of the wall, and it was their second section. It started at a place across from the large tower that guarded the temple, and it went all the way to the wall near Ophel. Some priests rebuilt the next section of the wall. They began working north of Horse Gate, and each one worked on a section in front of his own house. Zadok, son of Immer, rebuilt the wall in front of his house. Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, who looked after the east gate, rebuilt the section after that. Hananiah and Hanan rebuilt the next section, which was the second section for them. Meshullam, son of Berechiah, rebuilt the next section, which happened to be in front of his house. Malchijah, a goldsmith, rebuilt the next section, as far as the house used by the temple workers and merchants. This area was across from Gathering Gate, near the room on top of the wall at the northeast corner. The goldsmiths and merchants rebuilt the last section of the wall, which went from the corner room all the way to Sheep Gate. Nehemiah's Enemies. Chapter 4. When Sanballat, the governor of Samaria, heard that we were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, he became angry and started insulting our people. In front of his friends and the Samaritan army, he said, "What is this feeble bunch of Jews trying to do? Are they going to rebuild the wall and offer sacrifices all in one day? Do they think they can make something out of this pile of scorched stones?" Tobiah from Ammon was standing beside Sanballat and said, "Look at the wall they are building. Why, even a fox could knock over this pile of stones." But I prayed, "Our God, these people hate us and have wished horrible things for us. Please answer our prayers and make their insults fall on them. Let them be the ones to be dragged away as prisoners of war. Don't forgive the mean and evil way they have insulted the builders." The people worked hard, and we built the walls of Jerusalem halfway up again. But Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people from the city of Ashdod saw the walls going up and the holes being repaired. So they became angry and decided to stir up trouble and to fight against the people of Jerusalem. But we kept on praying to our God, and we also stationed guards day and night. Meanwhile, the people of Judah were singing a sorrowful song. "So much rubble for us to haul. Worn out and weary, will we ever finish this wall?" Our enemies were saying, "Before those Jews know what has happened, we will sneak up and kill them and put an end to their work." On at least 10 different occasions, the Jews living near our enemies warned us against attacks from every side. And so I sent people to guard the wall at its lowest places, and where there were still holes in it. I placed them according to families, and they stood guard with swords and spears and with bows and arrows. Then I looked things over, and told the leaders, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of your enemies. The Lord is great and fearsome. So think of him and fight for your relatives and children, your wives and homes." Our enemies found out that we knew about their plot against us, but God kept them from doing what they had planned, so we went back to work on the wall. From then on, I let half of the young men work while the other half stood guard. They wore armor and had spears and shields, as well as bows and arrows. The leaders helped the workers who were rebuilding the wall. Everyone who hauled building materials kept one hand free to carry a weapon. Even the workers who were rebuilding the wall strapped on a sword. The worker who was to blow the signal trumpet stayed with me. I told the people and their officials and leaders, "Our work is so spread out that we are a long way from one another. If you hear the sound of the trumpet, come quickly and gather around me. Our God will help us fight." Every day, from dawn to dark, half of the workers rebuilt the walls, while the rest stood guard with their spears. I asked the men in charge and their workers to stay inside Jerusalem and stand guard at night. So they guarded the city at night and worked during the day. I even slept in my work clothes at night. My children, the workers, and the guards slept in theirs as well. And we always kept our weapons close by. Nehemiah's Concern for the Poor. Chapter 5. Some of the men and their wives complained about the Jews in power and said, "We have large families, and it takes a lot of grain merely to keep them alive." Others said, "During the famine, we even had to mortgage our fields, vineyards, and homes to them in order to buy grain." Then others said, "We had to borrow money from those in power to pay the government tax on our fields and vineyards. We are Jews just as they are, and our children are as good as theirs, but we still have to sell our children as slaves, and some of our daughters have already been raped. We are completely helpless. Our fields and vineyards have even been taken from us." When I heard their complaints and their charges, I became very angry. So I thought it over and said to the leaders and officials, "How can you charge your own people interest?" Then I called a public meeting and accused the leaders by saying, "We have tried to buy back all of our people who were sold into exile, but here you are, selling more of them for us to buy back." The officials and leaders did not say a word, because they knew this was true. I continued, "What you have done is wrong. We must honor our God by the way we live, so the Gentiles can't find fault with us. My relatives, my friends, and I are also lending money and grain, but we must no longer demand payment in return. Now give back the fields, vineyards, olive orchards, and houses you have taken, and also the interest you have been paid." The leaders answered, "We will do whatever you say, and return their property without asking to be repaid." So I made the leaders promise in front of the priests to give back the property. Then I emptied my pockets and said, "If you don't keep your promise, that's what God will do to you. He will empty out everything you own, even taking away your houses." The people answered, "We will keep our promise." Then they praised the Lord and did as they had promised. Nehemiah is generous. I was governor of Judah from the 20th year that Artaxerxes was king until the 32nd year. And during these entire 12 years, my relatives and I refused to accept the food that I was allowed. Each governor before me had been a burden to the people by making them pay for his food and wine, and by demanding 40 silver coins a day. Even their officials had been a burden to the people. But I respected God, and I didn't think it was right to be so hard on them. I spent all my time getting the wall rebuilt and did not buy any property. Everyone working for me did the same thing. I usually fed 150 of our own Jewish people and their leaders, as well as foreign visitors from surrounding lands. Each day, one ox, six of the best sheep, and lots of chickens were prepared. Then every 10 days, a large supply of wine was brought in. I knew what a heavy burden this would have been for the people, and so I did not ask for my food allowance as governor. I pray that God will bless me for everything I have done for my people. Plots against Nehemiah. Chapter 6. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and our other enemies learned that I had completely rebuilt the wall. All I lacked was hanging the doors in the gates. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message, asking me to meet with them in one of the villages in Ono Valley. I knew they were planning to harm me in some way, so I sent messengers to tell them, "My work is too important to stop now and go there. I can't afford to slow down the work just to visit with you." They invited me 4 times, but each time I refused to go. Finally, Sanballat sent an official to me with an unsealed letter, which said, "A rumor is going around among the nations that you and the other Jews are rebuilding the wall and planning to rebel, because you want to be their king. And Geshem says it's true. You even have prophets in Jerusalem, claiming you are now the king of Judah. You know the Persian king will hear about this. So let's get together and talk it over." I sent a message back to Sanballat saying, "None of this is true. You are making it all up." Our enemies were trying to frighten us and to keep us from our work, but I asked God to give me strength. One day, I went to visit Shemaiah. He was looking very worried, and he said, "Let's hurry to the holy place of the temple and hide there. We will lock the temple doors, because your enemies are planning to kill you tonight." I answered, "Why should someone like me have to run and hide in the temple to save my life? I won't go." Suddenly I realized that God had not given Shemaiah this message, but Tobiah and Sanballat had paid him to trick me and to frighten me into doing something wrong, because they wanted to ruin my good name. Then I asked God to punish Tobiah and Sanballat for what they had done. I prayed that God would punish the prophet Noadiah and the other prophets who, together with her, had tried to frighten me. The work is finished. On the 25th day of the month Elul, the wall was completely rebuilt. It had taken 52 days. When our enemies in the surrounding nations learned that the work was finished, they felt helpless, because they knew that our God had helped us rebuild the wall. All this time, the Jewish leaders and Tobiah had been writing letters back and forth. Many people in Judah were loyal to Tobiah for 2 reasons. Shechaniah, son of Arah, was his father-in-law, and Tobiah's son, Jehohanan, had married the daughter of Meshullam, son of Berechiah. The people would always tell me about the good things Tobiah had done, and then they would tell Tobiah everything I had said. So Tobiah kept sending letters, trying to frighten me. Chapter 7. After the wall had been rebuilt and the gates hung, then the temple guards, the singers, and the other Levites were assigned their work. I put my brother Hanani in charge of Jerusalem, along with Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, because Hananiah could be trusted, and he respected God more than most people did. I said to them, "Don't let the gates to the city be opened until the sun has been up for a while, and make sure that they are closed and barred before the guards go off duty at sunset. Choose people from Jerusalem to stand guard at different places around the wall, and others to stand guard near their own houses." A list of exiles who returned. Although Jerusalem covered a large area, not many people lived there, and no new houses had been built. So God gave me the idea to bring together the people, their leaders and officials, and to check the family records of those who had returned from captivity in Babylonia, after having been taken there by King Nebuchadnezzar. About the same time, I found records of those who had been the first to return to Jerusalem from Babylon province. By reading these records, I learned that they settled in their own hometowns, and that they had come with Zerubbabel, Joshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Rehemiah, Nehemani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpareth, Bigvai, Nehem, and Baana. Here is how many had returned from each family group. 2,172 from Perosh, 372 from Shephatiah, 652 from Ara, 2,818 from Pahath Moab, who were all descendants of Jeshua and Joab, 1,254 from Elam, 845 from Zatu, 760 from Zakai, 648 from Binui, 628 from Bibai, 2,322 from Asgad, 667 from Adonikam, 2,067 from Bigvai, 655 from Aden, 98 from Ater, also known as Hezekiah, 328 from Hashem, 324 from Bizei, 112 from Harith, and 95 from Gibeon. Here is how many people returned whose ancestors had come from the following towns. 188 from Bethlehem and Netophah, 128 from Anathoth, 42 from Beth Asmaveth, 743 from Kiriath Jearim, Kephira, and Beeroth, 621 from Ramah and Geba, 122 from Michmas, 123 from Bethel and Ai, 52 from Nebo, 1,254 from Elam, 320 from Harim, 345 from Jericho, 721 from Lod, Hadid, and Ono, and 3,930 from Sanea. Here is how many return from each family of priests. 973 descendants of Jeshua from Judea, 1,052 from Immer, 1,247 from Pashur, and 1,017 from Harim. Here is how many return from the families of Levites. 74 descendants of Hodavah, from the families of Jeshua and Kadmiel. 148 descendants of Asaph, from the temple musicians. And 138 descendants of Shalom, Ater, Talmon, Akkub, Hatita, and Shobai, from the temple guard. Here are the names of the families of temple workers whose descendants returned. Ziha, Hesufa, Tebaoth, Kiros, Saya, Padon, Labana, Hagaba, Shalmai, Hanan, Giddel, Gehar, Reaya, Rezin, Nekoda, Gazam, Uzza, Pasea, Besai, Miunim, Nephyashisim, Bakbuk, Hakufa, Harha, Baslith, Mahida, Harsha, Barkos, Sisera, Tema, Neziah, and Hatipha. Here are the names of Solomon's servants whose descendants returned. Sotai, Sophereth, Parida, Jaela, Darkon, Giddel, Shephatiah, Hattel, Pachareth-Hazabaim, and Amon. A total of 392 descendants of temple workers and of Solomon's servants returned. There were 642 who returned from the families of Deleah, Tobiah, and Nekoda, though they could not prove they were Israelites. They had lived in the Babylonian towns of Telmila, Telharsha, Kirub, Adon, and Immer. The families of Hobeah, Hakaz, and Barzillai could not prove they were priests. The ancestor of the family of Barzillai had married the daughter of Barzillai from Gilead, and had taken his wife's family name. But the records of these three families could not be found, and none of them were allowed to serve as priests. In fact, the governor told them, "You cannot eat the food offered to God until he lets us know if you really are priests." There were 42,360 who returned, in addition to 7,337 servants and 245 musicians. Altogether, they brought with them 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. Many people gave gifts to help pay for the materials to rebuild the temple. The governor himself gave 17 pounds of gold, 50 bowls to be used in the temple, and 530 robes for the priests. Family leaders gave 337 pounds of gold and 3,215 pounds of silver. The rest of the people gave 337 pounds of gold, 2,923 pounds of silver, and 67 robes for the priests. And so, by the seventh month, priests, Levites, temple guards, musicians, workers, and many of the ordinary people had settled in the towns of Judah. Ezra reads God's law to the people. Chapter 8. On the first day of the seventh month, the people came together in the open area in front of the water gate. Then they asked Ezra, who was a teacher of the law of Moses, to read to them from this law that the Lord had given his people. Ezra the priest came with the law and stood before the crowd of men, women, and the children who were old enough to understand. From early morning till noon, he read the law of Moses to them, and they listened carefully. Ezra stood on a high wooden platform that had been built for this occasion. Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah were standing to his right, while Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam were standing to his left. Ezra was up on the high platform, where he could be seen by everyone, and when he opened the book, they all stood up. Ezra praised the great Lord God, and the people shouted, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed their faces to the ground and worshiped the Lord. After this, the Levites Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peleah went among the people, explaining the meaning of what Ezra had read. The people started crying when God's law was read to them. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher, and the Levites who had been teaching the people all said, "This is a special day for the Lord your God, so don't be sad and don't cry." Nehemiah told the people, "Enjoy your good food and wine, and share some with those who didn't have anything to bring. Don't be sad. This is a special day for the Lord, and he will make you happy and strong." The Levites encouraged the people by saying, "This is a sacred day, so don't worry or mourn." When the people returned to their homes, they celebrated by eating and drinking, and by sharing their food with those in need, because they had understood what had been read to them. Celebrating the Festival of Shelters. On the second day of the seventh month, the leaders of all the family groups came together with the priests and the Levites, so Ezra could teach them the law that the Lord had given to Moses. They learned from the law that the people of Israel were to live in shelters when they celebrated the festival in the seventh month of the year. They also learned that they were to go into the woods and gather branches of leafy trees such as olives, myrtles, and palms for making these shelters. So the people gathered branches and made shelters on the flat roofs of their houses, in their yards, in the courtyard of the temple, and in the open areas around the Water Gate and Ephraim Gate. Everyone who had returned from Babylonia built shelters. They lived in them and joyfully celebrated the Festival of Shelters for the first time since the days of Joshua, son of Nun. On each of the first 7 days of the festival, Ezra read to the people from God's law. Then on the eighth